the Lord knows I was really excited about being here because he's really excited about being here. And so I felt all week long like this is the most important event that I've ever been a part of, because Jesus told me it was the most important event he's ever been a part of. And so I want you to hear things like that, because that's part of what I want to do in renewing your mind and understanding what love is like. I'll read this little statement to you. I'll read it again in the morning. But so if you see, like tonight, if I can't just hang around for 30 minutes and visit, my intention is to visit when I can and be able to. I'm just trying to. This afternoon thing with my legs was a surprise. I thought once the fluid went away, that wasn't going to happen again. But it came back pretty good. And let's see, Chuck, find your notes. This is a statement, not my statement. It says, the beginning of love is to let those we love be perfectly themselves and not to twist them into fit in our own image. Otherwise, we're only loving the reflection of ourselves we find in them. Doesn't mean that we don't impact change or pray for change, but we don't wait for them to reflect our image to love them. So let me get caught up even more so. So y'all doing okay? Good. I think Aaron just spoke Spanish. So let's pray. Father, thank you for each person that's here, those who are yet to come. Thank you, Lord, that you're going to teach us the way. And Lord, I pray for every person who's here, Lord, that they would have ears to hear. They didn't just come to come, but they would have ears to hear. Even things they may think they've heard before or have heard before, they would hear at a new level, things they haven't heard before. Your spirit of revelation would operate in us, and that we would, the eyes and the ears of our heart would be open. And Holy Spirit, we're counting on you, because you're the spirit of truth, and you promised that you would lead us into all truth, who is Jesus. So we just commit our time together. Thank you, Lord, for the worship, and thank you, Lord, for Luke and the anointing on his life. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
So let me just share this with you. My intention this week is to not preach individual sermons. The older that I've gotten, the less being sermonic is important to me. Not that I don't think sermons and homiletics are not important. Like homiletics, for those of you who don't know what that means, it means how you construct sermons and structure sermons. I love to hear a good sermon, and I'm not even here really to teach, though I'm trusting that teaching will happen. I'm really here this week to share with you a conversation that I've participated in with the Lord. It's really been for a number of years, as each of you have, but really for the last year, year and a half, in an intense and remarkable way. So that's really what I'm here to do, is just share with you our conversation. And tonight, my intention is to lay some foundation, because even though those of you who've heard me teach before or share before, again, I may not say anything new to you, every time I hear the Lord speak to me about these things, it's new to me, because life is always new to me. Also, there in my bag, I think it's behind Jed, one of the first zipper pockets, maybe the second one, Roxanne, my reading glasses are in there. They're in a little holder. And no, I can't borrow yours. I've tried that before and I won't be able to see them. Mine are prescription reading glasses. And if I try to look through yours, thank you, Jed. You're so sweet. So sometimes I'm going to be reading some stuff to you, because it's just part of the conversation I've written down. And then sometimes I can add a little bit more. I told Karen and some others that really we could have named this particular conference The Way, and you'll understand that more tomorrow morning when we talk about Jesus saying he's the way, the truth, and the life. Part of what Jesus was saying is that there's a way of life. There's a way of living life, which is his way of living life that we get to participate in. And it's not that something he leaves like breadcrumbs for us to follow, but we actually get to participate in the one who is the way. But it is a way of life. I don't know if you remember, all of you remember from years ago, there was a movie. Now, understand, like, Rock Hudson was a hero to me for years and years, because I didn't know he wanted to be with Tony Randall instead of Doris Day. but he still, I love his old movies. So one of my favorite Rock Hudson movies was a movie that Christian leaders have used a lot in sermons called The Magnificent Obsession. And in The Magnificent Obsession, Rock Hudson plays this drunkard playboy figure who's just irresponsible, really wealthy, lives in this wealthy lake community, and doesn't care what happens to other people. He's just real self-centered. And he has a boating accident because he's had too much to drink. He has a boating accident, and they have to put him on some oxygen. There's only one oxygen tank in the entire community. And so they get that oxygen tank for him just to kind of help him get better. But in the process, the most beloved person in the community, a doctor, has like a heart attack and needs the oxygen, but they can't get it to him fast enough because this self-centered person who's now having to use it, and the doctor dies. And the result of that is that Rock Hudson, drunk, riding down the road at night, runs to a tree, has this wreck, and he ends up meeting this person, an older man, who had been the best friend of this doctor. And this older man begins to talk to Rock Hudson, because Rock Hudson just was hating himself because of what happened. He started talking to him about what he called the way. And his reference was from Matthew chapter 6, verses 1 through 4. Now, they use some weird language in the movie to try to make it not seem too Christian. But he, even when he gets to telling Rock Hudson about this way of life, it's actually a way of selfless love, without having to get any kind of recognition. And when he's telling the story, Rock Hudson asked the question, who was the first person? I mean, where did you learn this? He says, well, the first person to ever live this life was crucified for it. And so I'm going to be talking to you this week about this way of life that is the life of Jesus. Now, for me, a lot of the things that we're going to say are going to be very challenging to you. They were challenging to me, but not challenging in the making me feel bad, unless I simply didn't want to experience this way of life, this Jesus life. It is the truth. It's going to be the truth about how to live life. It is the life. But if glorious liberty is your heart, if Christ-likeness is your passion, and what does that word mean to you? You know, I mean, how far are you willing to go in that? See, the Lord, and so the Lord gave us this word. We had this sort of encounter collectively, and then everybody had an option to kind of how far they're going to go with it. Mother's Day in 2022. And that kind of was the beginning of an even new experience for me, a new place where the conversation changed some. And it just got to be amazing, where I began to learn more about the way at a significant level. So one of the things the Lord was telling me tonight, because I told somebody yesterday, I think Patty and Brett were checking on me, and Patty and Robin have been, they're like, I go to doctors because you're supposed to, but they're actually the people that give me sound advice. And Patty was asking me how I felt yesterday, and I said, well, the truth is, you know, okay, I'm actually, in terms of sick, it's the worst I've felt in long, long, long time, years and years and years. And so when I came, because I've had chills every night that would last for hours for the last probably week or so, and it started in San Antonio, and I didn't know what was going on. But I was just talking to the Lord tonight and said, Lord, I don't want to be self-conscious. You know, think about this, because you can't really. And he said, Chuck, if you can go and only think about them when you're at your worst, then you're going to have another breakthrough. Now, that's part of the way. You understand me? So when I say things to you this week, when I say, like, you don't ever have to get offended again, because Jesus doesn't get offended with people. You don't ever have to complain again. I really mean that. That's part of this thing called the way. When it says, now, when Christ is our life, what does that mean to us? What does it mean that Christ is your life? We asked that question at Lazarus, I think. Does that mean that he's your favorite? He's your number one? Or does that literally mean he is the source of your life? Then if that's what it means to you, then that's an amazing challenge, but also an extraordinary invitation that you can actually know that way of life on a daily basis. Okay? So here are some things. Here's something the Lord, I'll just share this with you, part of the conversation. But one of the things that happened, I didn't finish this part. One of the things that happened that Mother's Day deal is afterwards, the Lord said, you know, I think he gave us the word. I should have actually posted this word. And the Lord said, we're not looking for a breakthrough into something. He says, we're going to move into something that is called breakthrough, where you live from breakthrough to breakthrough without even trying. You just go from glory to glory. You with me? And so when I heard the Lord say that to me tonight, about if at your worst you can only think about them, then there's another breakthrough. What he's meant is that there's just another place in glory you're going to go into. You're going to go farther into the way. So I can say this. I asked this question. I was just at the House of Bishops, and I have a T-shirt that says, I survived another House of Bishops in the CC. No, it was good. Now, usually ask the bishops a question, so like, how's your church? How's life going? How's your diocese? Yada, yada, yada. And so when they came to me and asked me, I felt sort of corny, but it was the truth. I said, well, because all of them knew Livia really well. She was the only reason I'm still in the CEC, and I would have probably been kicked out if I had not been married to Livia. She was the most popular person in the CEC, in the world, because of her courage. And I said, so how am I doing? I said, so here's the deal. I miss her Livia every day. So that's true. I said, but it's the best it's ever been. It's the best it's ever been in my walk with the Lord, and it's been really good for a long, 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 long time. And I believe it's the best it's ever been at CTK. So I'm here sharing with you these things this week from a perspective of saying to you, at almost 71, it's the best it's ever been. And it just seems to never get topped off. Good English terms, top it off. It just seems to keep getting better. So this is one of the things the Lord said to me. He said, I can't teach you what you don't understand. This is kind of the way this conversation has been going on for the last year and a half. He said, I can't teach you what you don't understand. And then so I asked an obvious question. How can I understand if you don't teach me? And then the Lord said, faith bypasses understanding. This is with the heart you believe. He said, he can teach me to know something. And in knowing, I can believe. So I asked the question, I said, so Lord, then teach me to know about, this was a hard one, so I was like, okay, Lord, teach me to know about the thing, by your stripes, we are healed. Because it seems to contradict, reality sometimes. He said, if I teach you to understand, because remember he told me he couldn't teach me what I didn't understand, he could only teach me to know something. He said, if I teach you to understand, and the first time something happens that you don't understand, then your childlike faith will disappear. But if I teach you to know something, then you're going to believe without understanding. And you'll be free to be bold every time you pray for someone. Romans 10:17 says, so faith comes from hearing, and hearing the word of Christ. Not just a word, but a word about Christ. About the way. You hear me? About the way that is the truth, that is the life. He said, it's the word about Christ and his way of living that gives birth to faith. So I said to him, so what about being in you that I do not understand when it comes to this issue? And he says, you need to know my nature, and you'll never understand it. It's my nature to heal. It's my constitution to heal. It's my DNA. And you, Chuck, have my nature as your nature. So step into it. Without having to understand. So when we talk about joyful loving, how to live in relationship with others without sinning, you hear me? That sounds challenging. But also, for me, it sounds, wow, that would be so cool. Because we spend so much time, waste so much time sinning. When John said about Jesus, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Didn't say who paid for the sin of the world, and of course he did, but he came to take away sin's power to control a human being. And us live by the nature of God and not sin. Sound like fun so far? Amen. This is from Galatians chapter 4. I'm going to read to you verses 1 through 9. What I'm wanting to get to actually is verse 9. But verse 9 will make more sense when you hear the first 8 verses. Now, earlier in chapter 3, he just got through saying in verse 26, for you are all sons of God through faith in Christ. For all of you who were baptized into Christ Jesus have clothed yourself with Jesus. Verse 29 says, and if you believe, or if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to promise. Now say, as long as the heir is a child, he does not differ at all from a slave, although he's the owner of everything. If you're a son of God, if you're a child of God, if you're in Christ, if you clothe yourself in Christ, you're owner of everything. But he is under obligation, under guardians and managers until the date set by the Father. So a lot of cool stuff here we don't have time to get into. So also we, while we were children, were held in bondage under the elementary things of the world. But when the fullness of time came, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, in order that he might redeem those who are under the law. Redeem those who are under the law. Redeem us. The word redeem is to set us free from trying to be godly by our own performance, because that's the law. Trying to find acceptance and to be godly, to be righteous, acceptance and be righteous by our own performance. In order that he might redeem us who are under the law, that we might be received, that we might receive the adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God sent forth the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. And because you are sons, God sent the Spirit of his Son in our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. His sonship. We now have been joined to his sonship. It's the Spirit of his Son that's in our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son. If you're a son, you're an heir of God through Christ. Whew, that's pretty wealthy. I told the Lord about 3 weeks ago, we were just talking about stuff. I said, Lord, I'm the richest person I know. And he said, you're the richest person I know too. Do you understand that? Because he knows who I am in Christ. However, at that time, verse 8, when you did not know God, you were slaves of those who by nature are no gods. But now you have come to know God. Now hear this. But now you have come to know God, or rather to be known by God. For now you have come to know God, or rather to be known by God. How is it that you turn back again to the weak and worthless elemental things by which you were enslaved all over again? In other words, back to trying to do this thing on your own. Even though you've been joined to the very nature of Christ, his nature is your nature. How many Christians are trying to struggle to advance in their walk with the Lord and live with a consciousness that they believe that God has this low-grade fever of disappointment with us at some level? But I love what he says here. But now that you have come to know Christ, or rather to be known by God. He said, we'd rather be said that you've been known by God. You are known by God. So what is it that God knows about you that we don't seem to know about ourselves? And if we can start getting that, then transformation begins to accelerate. Because he keeps saying in here that what he knows about us is that we're heirs, that we participate in Jesus' intimate fellowship and walk with the Father because we're in Christ. He knows who we are in him. And therefore, when he says things to us that we can love our neighbors ourselves, when he says things to us that you can live a bitter free life, an offended free life, he knows that's part of my DNA because I'm in union with Christ. He knows I'm a co-heir. I've inherited everything Jesus is. I've inherited the life. And that life is the truth. Getting bitter is not, there's nothing truth about that. There's no truth of that. There's no freedom in that. So one of the things we're going to be doing tonight and throughout the week is going to be helping you understand what he knows about you. So when I said to him that day, I said, Lord, I'm the richest man I know. And he said, you're the richest man I know too. Because what he knows about me, I'm still learning. You hear me? He didn't say what you understand. Do you know what he knows about you? Because what's the most real thing in your Christian life is, what does God know about you? Being known by him is more important than your knowing him. Because your knowing him is going to be a reflection of understanding what it means to be known by him. And most Christians struggle because they don't know what God knows about them. And so when I use a lot of examples these next few days, understand that everything that I'm saying, that when Jesus says things to me, when he says them to me, he's inviting me in my experience to surrender to this one who is my life so that I can participate in the way of living that Jesus lives. So John, I think you just heard this story in San Antonio. Christ the King, people have heard this story. If you're tired of hearing the story, sorry. But I love the ones who haven't heard the story too much to not tell them. So just get over yourself. All right? And because understand this, the Christian life is not a think group. And that's the way Western Christians treat the Christian life. It's like a big think group. We're all just getting new information. We love to read. We're so informed. We're so educated. And we love to share the new things that we're learning. But what is about the transformation? The Christian life is not a think group. It's an inclusion into the very life and intimate fellowship that Jesus has with the Father and his walk with the Father. You with me? It's a transformation. And so if what you know up here in your head far exceeds what you know here in your heart, then pray that this will slow down and you'll start repenting of the things that aren't lining up here. Because the word repent comes from a Greek word, two Greek words, to think with. It doesn't mean to change your mind, though it does change your mind. The Greek word is to think with. And whenever you think with him, we're transformed by the renewing of our mind. When we think with him, we're surrendering to him so that we can actually participate in that which is true about us. Because what God knows about us is what's true. And it may totally contradict what people have said to you, said about you, what your family tree declares. I don't give a roasted rip about any of that. What does God know about you? So here's the story. See, I always think I have a lot more time than I'm going to need to do these things, and this never turns out that way. But that's probably okay. That's good. So one of my favorite movies, another favorite movie, is the movie Big with Tom Hanks. He's a 12-year-old who does some kind of thing at a fair or something, and he turns into a 35-year-old, but he's still a 12-year-old. 35-year-old body, 12-year-old, and his family thinks he's been kidnapped, and he goes to New York City. He finds a job working at a toy store. It's not a toy store, it's a store, like factory kind of thing, like the executive building of this toy company. And he's like working one of the cubes, you know, just doing a thing. And he ends up meeting the boss in a toy store, and because this kid, Josh, thinks like a 12-year-old, he seems to know so much more about toys than most people do, and so the president of the company is impressed. And so he promotes him to vice president in charge of the development of toys. And so he comes to his first executive meeting where there are all these suits meeting in the room, and then there's Josh, who has a tie on, but nothing. He looks like a 12-year-old who tries to be in a meeting with a bunch of suits. And there's this one executive who's been in charge of developing a certain toy for like a year and a half or so. So he's bringing all the charts, done all the stuff, you know, all the specs. We've got all the information. This is going to be a big success, yada, yada, yada. And it's a building that turns into a robot, like a skyscraper that you turn into a robot, twisting it around. And so he does all this stuff. When he gets done, everybody around the room applauds. The president of the company there, they're applauding. And then he goes, is there any questions? And so like a 12-year-old, he's in a setting, goes, just kid goes, Josh goes. And so the man goes, so you got a question? Josh, he says, yeah. He says, I don't get it. And the guy goes, you don't get what? He says, well, he starts talking a little bit and he finally ends. And the guy shuts him down. And so the executive who's trying to present this toy, he starts talking some more, and Josh goes like this again. He says, what? He says, I still don't get it. And he said, what is it you don't get? The president asks the company, what do you don't get, Josh? He says, well, this is a building that turns into a robot. And he goes, what's fun in that? He said, now, if you had a robot that turned into a bug, that would be fun. And everybody thinks that's the greatest idea in history. And they accept his idea. And, of course, the executive hates him the rest of the movie. But that's something, I don't know why the Lord spoke through that for me over the years. Like, that's like sin. There's just no fun in it. Jesus came to set us free. He came to take away. Amen? So my hope and prayer is that this week that God was, you've heard me say this before. Dudley Hall is a person I heard say this many years ago. Repentance is to trade up. That you'll catch a vision of trading up and start walking in the way at a higher level than ever before so you can know the glorious freedom that Romans 8 talks about. It was for freedom's sake that Christ set us free. Romans 6:10-11 says, for the death that he died to sin once and for all, but the life that he lives to God. Talking about Jesus. Even so, in light of the fact that you were crucified with Christ, buried and raised up with him, even so, consider yourselves dead to sin, but living to God through Christ Jesus. This is a statement. This is not my statement. This is that Jesus is the reason for being because we are his reason for being. Jesus, God became a man for you. As we learn to yield to him in us, our whole perspective becomes transformed into his. And then our eye becomes single and our whole body is filled with light. In other words, unless you want to keep getting irritated with people, and then people come and say to somebody, oh, wow, so-and-so, man, they really weren't happy about this. I just got so irritated. I'm going, what's the fun in that? You didn't have fun being irritated, and you sure didn't make anybody else have fun. Jesus doesn't get irritated, ever. That's the way, because you can't love people and be irritated with them at the same time. You can be disappointed for them. You can be hurt for them. You can pray for them. You can speak a love into them. And you might say, well, I'm just too old to change. Well, Jesus is eternal, so I think he's got that covered. He can handle you being old. This is from a person I've never heard of, so I can't even pronounce his name. But I love what he said. This is a study from Galatians 2. He said, this man argues that salvation should be understood in personal and participatory terms. Salvation should be understood in personal and participatory terms. Paul writes of being in Christ and of Christ being in us. Salvation, therefore, is not an external transaction, but a person in whom we participate. Christ is not just our Savior in the sense of helping us out in our need. Rather, he is the very content of salvation. For Christ means life in its eternal quality of glory and love. Eternal life is not something God gives you, but someone that you're grafted into. There are all kinds of scriptures in this, but we're not gonna go down that amazing rabbit trail. But we could. This is John chapter 3. This is what it says. And now hear the language. Verse 15. For whoever believes may in him have eternal life. It doesn't say whoever believes in him have eternal life. It says whoever believes may in him have eternal life. Eternal life is a person. We've described it a lot of different ways. The age to come kind of life, lived in the here and now by him through us. Or another way, the word eternal is just the word age, like the Bronze Age or the Gold Age or whatever. But the word eternal just means age, and the word life is the word zoe, God life. It's the age of God life coming real in you. You entering into the age of the God life instead of the self life, the self-centered life, being reigned over by sin life. And loving others in the context of your and their fallenness is the most exciting part of this thing called the way, this way of life. Because you can't fake that for very long. You ever worked with somebody and you just said, that's the hardest person to work with? No, you're having a difficult hard time loving that person. You may be the hardest person Jesus has ever worked with, but it's not been a problem for him. So I want you to hear, this is from John chapter 1. John chapter 1, verse 9. Now, if you go back, and I won't read it, Romans chapter 8 talks about just the growing anxiety and frustration of creation wanting to be set free. All of humanity. And at a incredibly desperate speeding rate that gets faster and faster, like a snowball going downhill through history, is desperate to discover that a human being can actually be whole and free. And so the faster that snowball goes and the bigger it gets, you have more nutty things start happening, like the whole transgender issue, like there's 4,000 different genders. Because people are desperate. They'll throw anything against the wall hoping that it'll stick. They're waiting to see. That's what it says in Romans 8. They're longing to see the manifestation of sons of God, the co-heirs of Christ, to go, oh, that's a new kind of creation. That's something totally different. That looks free and whole. I was at my doctor's yesterday, who's super sweet, and was trying to convince me, because of my legs, if like that, there had to be some kind of underlying psychological issue that I needed to, at some point, let somebody pull up the hood and look under and see what's going on. So I said, well, no, I'm really doing good. And, you know, because, Olivia and all this going on, a lot of stuff, and Jimmy, and I said, so I had to stop him at some point. There was a medical student there. I said, stop for just a second. I said, I know this is hard, but I'm incredibly and frustratingly happy. That's normal Christianity. John 1:9. There was the true light, speaking of Jesus, which, now hear the language, which coming into the world, and the language there is having now come into the world, enlightens, is still enlightening every man. Huh? Now, liberal theologians would look at that and go, Jesus is an example of just humanity. That you should, whatever, and it's all about social, laws and social things we should do, and just love them if they want to be, they think that they're one day they're a horse, the next day they're a female Mexican cowboy, whatever, then let them be that. Love them. Though what that language says is that Jesus, though God, lived as man. He came as second Adam. He came to show us true man. And Jesus coming into the world, the true light coming in the world, enlightens every human being. Jesus is the example of normal humanity. You go, well, whoop-de-doo for Jesus. But you don't understand my stuff. Well, here's the deal. Jesus loved you so much, he took all your stuff and included it into his stuff. And a little leaven leavens the whole lump. He's not just the example of the truth about God. He's also the truth about man. He enlightens every human being going, wow, this is life, normal human life? Yes. And he says, but here's the fun part. I didn't say, then you're forgiven, I'm going to wind you up, go try to be this. I've now included you into that life. You now are a participant in that life so that you can experience that life. I came not to give you life. I came that you might have life and have it more abundantly. Because he is the way, he is the truth, and he is the life. So let me just read this one little part, and we'll be finished by 8:30. Is that okay with you? You all hanging in? Who was that said, sir? I want to know that person. Thank you. They're back there, Brett. Here. John 14. I was supposed to spend more time in John 14 tonight. We'll spend a bit more in the morning. And again, we're doing some foundational things. You say, well, I thought we were supposed to be talking about loving others. We are, have been all evening so far, giving you examples of it. I'm here because I could not be here. Do you understand me? I had to be here. Because you see, I could have, Brett offered how to do this from home. I could sit in my lounge chair and maybe before the weekend's over, I'm going to do something like that and just zoom it in. But I knew this first session, and I'm for sure I'm going to be here and still. But I needed to see you, your eyes. We wanted to see you face to face. Who's we? Like I'm starting to be like that. Remember the rabbit thing with James Stewart? Harvey? Yeah. I've got my own Harvey. His name is Jesus. And he's not just my friend. We're in union with each other. And so we just needed to see you and tell you how much we love you. And tell you that we've never been as excited to be with a group of people as we are about this group of people, about you being here. Now, I just said a lot to you about the love of Christ. John 14. Let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. Now, some of you have heard me talk about this before, but not really what I'm going to say tonight, but you've heard me reference some of this. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. Now, in your King James Version, it may say mansions. That's the wrong word, okay? It's not the word mansions. It's the word abiding place, just like John 15. If you abide in me and I abide in you, all righty? Jesus is the best mansion you'll ever have. And if you're in Christ, you with me? You don't have to wait for that mansion. You already got it. Now, when you see him face to face, all the lights and all the rooms will come on. But you already are. In my Father's house are many abiding places. If it were not so, I would have told you. I love that. Don't you love that about Jesus? I mean, light of what he's saying, he said, in my Father's house are many abiding places for you. And if for somehow, some reason, you would be the one left out, I would have told you. If it weren't true, I would have told you. No matter who you are, no matter where you've been, no matter how life is for you right now, that abiding place, which is in Christ, is the safest, most vibrant place ever. And if that weren't true, if I didn't have one of those for you, I would have told you. I wouldn't have given you false hope. And if I go and prepare a place for you, now where was he going to go to prepare a place for us? To the cross. Through his death, your death with him, his crucifixion, your crucifixion, the old self, his resurrection and ascension, and you in him, a new creation raised from the dead in union with him. He went to the cross to prepare a place for you, an abiding place. That place is in Christ. Prophetically looking toward that, Psalm says it's a large place. God has set our feet in a large place. What the Lord told us Mother's Day in 2022 for CTKers who remember that was that what he's simply doing, this thing he's offering, is to give you a bigger view of this large place. It can't get any larger, but you can know it larger. You can see it larger. I go to prepare a place for you. And then he says this, I will come again and receive you to myself. And he's talking to these disciples. I said, we're talking about the second coming. Listen to what he said here. I go to prepare a place for you, and I will come again and receive you to myself. Oh, I thought the Christian life was all about us receiving him into my life. Well, I mean, I understand that's the consequence, but it's about him receiving you into his life. You hear me? That's a big deal. You need to get this down inside of you. I will come again. When was that coming again? Pentecost. I'll come back to that verse in just a second. Let me read this to you. Verse 18. Well, verse 17 says, that he speaks of the Holy Spirit. Verse 16. I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper that he may be with you forever. He's the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it does not behold him or know him. But you know him because he abides with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. Oh, he is going to come again. But he's not talking about the second coming. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Didn't you just say earlier, if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself? I will not leave you as orphans on your own, abandoned, forsaken. That's the fall. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. After a little while, the world will behold me no more, but you will behold me because I live, you will live also. In that day, talking about Pentecost, when he goes to the Father, you shall know that I am in my Father and you're in me and I'm in you. Wowzer. I will come again and receive you to myself. So why? So that where I am, you may be also. So I want you to hear this part. I got 4 minutes or five. No, I'm not going to go longer. If we talk about this more in the morning. I will come again and receive you to myself that where I am, you may be also. So I want you to hear me. I'm sitting in this meeting recently and there was this stuff going on. It was not, don't even try to project what meeting you think it is. I'm in a lot of kinds of meetings. And, there was a person who was trying to be a little bit this or that or the other, and the Lord said to me, he said, you know, I don't get intimidated by anybody. I'm never intimidated. I go, oh, yeah. He said, that wasn't him just telling me that. He was inviting me to participate in that because he's my life. He said, the truth is, they're dealing with me. I'm the one here. Now, don't you hear the language? I'm the one here, and they're dealing with me because I'm here in you. And because that's true, you're here in me. But where I am, there you be also. That is so cool. What he's trying to call me. So in every situation, so I'm going to read this a little bit, and then we can follow up a little bit tomorrow morning. I received you into my life, and now it's no longer your story. I've received you into my life and my story that I can now live out through your life and your life story, but it's my life. Now let's re-quote Galatians 2:20, literally. The way it's literally written, if you translate it from the Greek, this is exactly what it says. I am crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. And he has a lot of confidence in himself. I live by the faith of the Son of God. Does it mean that you're not alive? No, no. He said, I'm crucified with Christ. I no longer live yet, but Christ lives in me. It's this mystery, right? This commingling. But Jesus is saying, in every situation of your life, I'm the one who's there, displaying my victory, facing it or them. I'm the one there facing it or facing them, facing the situation and facing them, because I'm facing it or them in you, and therefore you in me. And what he said, and I'll be in you and you'll be in me, that's the Lord. That's the angels do that when you're given a good word. I've only heard that a couple of times in my life. It's kind of like the It's a Wonderful Life. Whenever their bells ring, the angels get their wings. I just got my wings. Somehow I'm going to have bigger wings. Thanks, Lord. And I'm the one who's there loving them through you, and therefore you're in me. I'm there in you. It's me facing this. It's not your problem. It's my problem. I'm the one there loving them, Chuck. So even this may seem subtle, but instead of things like, Lord, I'm thanking you for being my victory here, Jesus is there declaring to us, Chuck, I'm your victory here. Oh, thank you, Lord. Do you understand the difference? What does it say in Proverbs 3? In all your ways, acknowledge me. What is that verse? Somebody could quote that verse from the what is it, beginning. Trust the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding, but in all your ways, acknowledge me. Amen. I am there, Chuck. Now, I've taught this stuff for years and years, but God gives us new language because it just another light comes on in the room. Now, all the lights don't come on until we see him face to face, but the mansion's pretty big, and another light comes on in the room, and it's just brighter, and you see it more. And in that situation, when the Lord said, I'm not intimidated, I'll never get intimidated. And I've known that, you know, when I thought, wow, he said, they're dealing with me. I went, oh, yeah, for I'm died and my life is hidden with Christ in God. They're dealing with you. He said, yeah, I'm here. I'm the one dealing with them. I'm here in you, and therefore you're here in me. I've gone to prepare a place for you, and I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you will be also. And everything in your life is first and foremost about that's where he is, and therefore you're there also. Not that you're there and he's helping you out. He's there, and you're there also. I'll read this last little thing real quick. And I don't know the person who wrote this either. This is not Chuck. All of Jesus' accomplishments were accomplished with you in him. When he died, you were in him. When he was buried, you were in him. When he rose from the dead, you were in him. When he ascended, you were in him. All of Jesus' accomplishments were accomplished with you in him. It means that you don't have to do what he did to become who he is. You only have to honor his achievements. All right, I went 7 minutes. Well, Lord, thank you for your word to us. Lord, I pray that it becomes more than another word. I pray it becomes explosive inside of us, Lord, hundredfold harvest inside of us, Lord. It's the truth that sets us free. And so, Lord, Holy Spirit, these next few days, set us free from being not free. In Jesus' name, amen. Okie doke.